Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship.
Lately, I've been noticing something for me, and ever since Christy and I moved from Langley to decided to come to church plant in Duncan, I've been praying more expectantly. That's something that I caught recently. More fervently, I've noticed my prayers have been than I ever have in my entire life, and I'm a very devout believer in Jesus, but something changed in me when we decided we would take a step of faith to plant this church. When we pray for things like our fathers, or for healing in our church, or for God to guide us to a new location, like this newer location, it's not so new for us now because we've been here a few weeks, but I find myself praying more earnestly than I used to. So this past week I thought to myself, why is that? Why now? Why in my mid-40s have I finally gotten it and understood that I can be a little more expectant in my prayers? Well, a lot of it, why I think there has been this change for me at least, is that we're doing something together so incredibly impossible, at least to do in human strength, that there's no way we can see this church start, let alone continue. That's what I kind of came to grips with. If it wasn't for prayer, I believe this church wouldn't have existed, or maybe never would exist. Prayer has become for me as vital as food and as vital to my very soul as anything could. I now crave prayer like my mouth watering for a spicy taco. I kind of think about what are the things that make my mouth water, and here's some of them. Or the dusted up jalapenos on a bacon cheeseburger, that makes my mouth water. Or maybe for vegetarians in the crowd, you have that bean patty that's just perfectly spiced. You know that? Like, even you think, I can do without meat as long as I have these perfectly bean patties for my burgers. But you see, sometimes I feel a little lost and directionless, tired like I did this past week. This past week, I've been just, things have caught up to me. I'm feeling tired. And the only cure, which Christy identified, my wife Christy, she identified I needed, before I knew I needed it, was that I was to leash up the dog and go for a walk. A time that I needed to pray, because I must pray. It should have been what I did first, before I decided, oh, I'll do this or I'll do that, I'll try to fix things on my own. I should have first thought to pray. And it was everything I needed at that time. There wasn't anything specific in my prayers. I just needed to spend some time and felt in my heart that God was just wanting me to spend time with him. It was everything I needed, just a time to focus my mind on praying to my Heavenly Father who loves me, wants to provide for me, wants to hear for me, wants to speak with me. And I realized too in that moment that he is the one who loves the people in the city that I now live in the context of moving here. But previous to moving here, I would say it wouldn't come naturally to me. It was something that I had to really work hard at, even as a pastor. You see, we are in Nehemiah today, as Christy shared, and which is a continuation of the storyline of Ezra, which we just finished. A way I learned in college to remember the theme of Nehemiah was to call him Nehemiah. So if you can kind of think about when Nehemiah getting down on his knees and praying because he was so devoted to prayer. So as we continue in, I do want to pray for our learning in Scripture today. So let's pray again. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would show us today what is in your Scriptures, specifically Nehemiah. Help us today to see how we are to apply the things we learned to build your church and to see our place in it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read all of Nehemiah 1 today. It's not that long, don't worry. And as the context is settling in, just to understand what we're looking at, the setting is set, and we see a prayer from Nehemiah, and we're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there are some Bibles at the back table, and we would love to just hand that to you, give that to you, that could be yours, or if you have a Bible, you can follow along, or on the screen, we'll have it up there for you as well. All right, so here's Nehemiah. The words, this is verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of the brothers, came from Judah with some other men and questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, and my father's family have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and will obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" So we see Nehemiah leading the people in this timeline. We see him doing this, and he questions Hanani, who is actually his brother. It's something I had to look up. So not just a brother, as in like a brother in the Lord, but it is a brother, and he wasn't just a close friend. And who likely succeeded Nehemiah in leadership in 427 BC. And it is interesting to tie this into the passage that while we're going through Ezra, now we're into Nehemiah. This book is set in the same time that Esther is setting its stage in the city of Susa, which is mentioned here. Hanani is likely shortened form of the name Hananiah, and his name means Yahweh is gracious. Nehemiah's name means the comfort of Yahweh, which I think is completely timely for what the Israelites needed at this time, were these two leaders with these names. Now, the news got back from, as we saw, from Jerusalem to Nehemiah that they were in great trouble and disgrace. So why? Why were they in such disgrace and trouble? Well, we know from Ezra previously, it was a struggle to get it all sorted for all the priorities of following what God wanted for them. That he had some specific things that they needed to do to rebuild their lives, to rebuild the temple, and to rebuild the city. They got back to their lives and did their normal routines, kind of like what we do in our normal routines. And then, with all the support and prodding, they finally got the temple built. That was the second thing. And now they hadn't quite finished their third job. The people were comfortable in their lives, but looking inward at just the needs of themselves was never the end result God wanted for them. It was part of that, getting themselves together, gathering them, but there was more that they needed to do. And nor is this the end result that God would want of any church, let alone ours. So understand, it was Nebuchadnezzar that destroyed the walls. The gates were burned prior to exile. So these walls and this rubble has been there for a very, very long time. In fact, the Israelites were living amongst rubble and these things, the burnt gates and all these things for a century and a half. So it gives you an idea of how long they waited to get their lives in order. It'd be like as if we were to move from out of Duncan and move into the city of Duncan, believing God wanted us to rebuild it after it was destroyed. You can imagine with me. But if we decided to walk around the rubble and not care, it'd be like just to walk down Station Street or Canada Avenue or Kenneth Street and downtown and just be like, oh yeah, there's these buildings and there's these gates and there's walls, but we'll just kind of do our own business. So why didn't they finish job three? Why didn't they do this? They got their lives. They got their temple all settled. And 2 out of 3 isn't bad, right? It's a majority. It's easy for them to rationalize and say, but we did so much, God. We got our lives back together. We're back from exile. We got the temple. That's got to mean something, right? Where you were to live, God. But the job wasn't done. So why not? What stopped them from finishing all 3 jobs? They didn't rebuild the city. They didn't fix the walls because of apathy and fear. Which we know there was fear before. There was fear from what other people thought of them. The people, the officials have come and check on them. They had fear. They also had apathy because they're like, oh, we'll get to that at some point. But why were the walls so important to God? Why walls? Why were the walls and the gates so important to rebuild? Well, like any city in ancient times, there needed to be walls. That was just needed to happen to protect the people. With the possibility of raiding and war parties, and you can imagine if you had a wall, it kind of slows down people that would try to attack them. You see, the people in Jerusalem had no basic line of defense that all the other ancient cities had. And it wasn't that the walls were the focus, but the example. Because it represented where their hearts were at. They didn't feel an urgency to complete the task that was given them. They got 2 done, but they were just going to have to wait. They just waited for that 3rd thing, and they were eventually going to get to it. So Nehemiah's response, as we see in the passage here, was to mourn. He wept, and he felt he must pray. That was his first response. He immediately craved prayer. He was just like, oh, I need to pray about this. And at the beginning of the prayer, he asked God to notice his prayer, and he pointed to God's faithfulness and to his promises and his covenants of love with those who love him and keep his commands. So he appeals on that behalf. And we see a bit of Nehemiah's heart here. This is what comes out of his heart at the beginning of his prayer. It's quite profound. But he also doesn't exclude himself or members of his own family in the confessions of sin. It's like, yeah, we acted wickedly. We've done wrong as a collective group of people. We have not done what you've asked us to do. This wasn't just looking at personal sins here. It wasn't that he messed up or there was something that he specifically did. This was a group of them, a group of sin that they were not do, a group of people that they were not following what God wanted for them. A collective sin. It became a sin of negligence. You see, an example of this, I was trying to think about what would be an example of this that would have been really cut to the heart here. So I thought, you know what, an example of a sin like this could be treating people unfairly due to social prejudice, like those who are unhoused, or those who act differently than we do. We know in Duncan how visible that is. How hard it is to drive past people that are unhoused or different or act differently or do things differently than we do. Do you want to know what's crazy? A crazy stat that I just read this week? Christy and I were just looking around and like, well, what is the stat going on right now? And actually an article came out and it was talking about the unhoused people in Duncan. And now, here's the context from how my brain was just exploded, was that in 2022, when we moved here, we heard through other people, we said there's about just under 180 people that are unhoused. And Christy and I took this moment as we were figuring out, as we go into this new community and plant a church, that's something we should look at. That's not small. That in Langley, where we were, of over 100,000 people, There was about 220 people on the street, 218 people on the streets. So we felt like that big city had a big issue that they had to figure out with these unhoused people, and yet here we have with almost 100, well, there's 180 people when we moved here in 2022. By 2023, we did more research and we saw that there was actually 223 unhoused people. So within a year, it increased. The most recent study that was talking about youth that are on the street and looking for youth housing for in the city of Duncan, the most recent study, and I had this confirmed from Henry at the Couch and Bassett Society, he said there is 423 unhoused people in Duncan. So you have to let that sit in, and you think about, I wonder if this is getting worse or better, if I'm just not noticing it. There's an issue here, and there's a lot of people on our streets. To go from 180-ish people to 423 is a big jump. And Henry at the Food Basket Society, he said that that's likely low, and that there's probably more. And by fall, there should be up over 500, is what he suspects. 17 of them are teenagers. So, should we join with God's heart and Nehemiah's heart in weeping over our city? I mean, that's just one example of things that we need to be concerned about as a church. See, Nehemiah, for some days, prayed on behalf of the people of the city. It's not just the Israelites, it was everybody in the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it. That's how deeply he cared for the people and the city. He wanted it to be a better place. Ultimately, he wanted what God wanted for it. But he wanted it to be a better place. And I wonder if we could put ourselves there in the city of Duncan. That we could be the same weeping and praying and caring for our city and our valley. There's lots that we can be concerned about, but this is just one. And I do think it's time for us to take responsibility for our city. When you think about Nehemiah and his heart for his city, we can do that for our city and our valley. If we would like to see that changed, if we would like to see the Cowichan Valley a better place for all to live in, not just the Christian people, not just the wealthy people, but for all to live in. So that his name, not Valley Church's name, not my name, not your name, but his, God's name would be great. That Jesus would be lifted up. This time is not to build our own lives and happiness. This is not what we've got before us. But to find happiness and fulfillment in making the name of Jesus lifted up and lifted high. So I was trying to think about how we can start applying some of Nehemiah. And sometimes it's been super easy and sometimes it's more difficult with Ezra. But I think there's some really clear things coming out of the passage today. The first is this. I think rebuilding our lives is important. That's kind of what God wanted for the Israelites. In Ezra and into Nehemiah now, but I think it's true for us. A lot of us have experienced the three things that the Israelites were to do as well. Some of you, because you have moved here, and some of you are brand new, even in the last couple of years or 2-3 years, you're brand new to Duncan or the Cowichan Valley, and you've had that change, and you're rebuilding your lives here. Or change, maybe you've changed the purpose of your life from living for yourself, but now living for Jesus, like some of the people that were baptized and we saw earlier. I think of Sydney, who was on that video, and she's like, she just became a believer in Jesus in January, and now she got baptized. Her life has totally changed. But for some of you, you have experienced rebuilding of your lives. Maybe just reprioritizing your life, realigning the priorities of your life, saying, I think church needs to be more of a priority. And some of you have said that to me. Oh, I think just church needs to be a better priority, and that's why I'm here. Maybe it's been the first time recently or first time in a while. These things you notice should be not be ignored when you think about, hey man, this is why I'm so tired. I'm rebuilding my life right now. These are things that show that you are rebuilding your life. That's one of the things I believe God is asking us to do. The second is this, to rebuild the temple. We've talked a lot about in Ezra about the building of his church. And then rebuilding God's church. This is still a fairly new church. And so we feel it sometimes. It's like, yeah, this is great. It's going well, but it's still a new church. But we need all hands on deck. We do need people to invest and to be part of building it, and that's a privilege that we get to do. We do all, everyone does our little part, and we get to be a part of the building of this church. And it's also to those hands of people that aren't here yet. It's not just us that are here and typically are here, but also those who are still to come. They will get a chance to build this church as well. You know, a lot of you have felt that call. In fact, we've been showing videos about God calling people to building this specific church. And we're just going to take a little intermission to show you one more video, just to watch this video with someone who has also shared how they came to Valley Church. So let's watch this video.
My name is Nathan. So I have my wife Melissa and my son Milo, who's 3 years old, and we've been attending Valley Church since the beginning in Pastor West's house. And in October, my friend Luke invited me, and I just showed up. Luke wasn't even there, and so I didn't know anybody, but we had been looking for a church for a really long time, and I've been trying out a couple other churches. But my wife was in Colorado with my son, so I was just kind of by myself scoping out a couple of churches. And after the service, I called my wife and I said, "Hey, I signed us up for a church. I hope you don't mind." And we've been coming ever since. So over the past year or so, we've had a lot of growth in our family, and more so our church family, because we didn't really have anybody to watch our son, to go on dates and take care of our marriage that way. And ever since, we've had a flood of people that are happy to take care of Milo and give us a date, which is amazing. On top of that, I started a business as well this year, and we've seen God's provision throughout the entire thing. I've never had to go looking for work, and that is amazing. It just comes in, and so we've just been trusting in God's provision for our financial needs, and it's been an amazing blessing for us. On top of that, we've been able to use our gifts as worship leaders, musicians, and that has been honestly so much of a blessing to us, because we've been just been playing in our house by ourselves, and which is great, but you know, when we get to share that with other people, and we get to share that with the Lord and grow in our skills and grow in our giftings, it's really amazing, and we've really been enjoying that part of Valley Church. What excites me most is the connections that I've been making with people and furthering those relationships. I've never been part of a church before that is so eager to get to know each other at a deep level. And what excites me most is that people want to know you, and I want to get to know people. And developing those relationships is incredibly important to me, and I'm really excited for where that's going. So over the year, my wife and I have thought about moving to different places. We lost our home earlier in the summer, and we thought to ourselves, why would we move anywhere when God's planted us here? And we've just been trusting in that, and it's been really great.
It's one of my favorite lines is, why would we go anywhere when God's planned us here? I think that's just a really cool testimony, to just hear what God is doing in people's lives in our church. For all of us, we should consider your part in helping this church. If you haven't already, just join us in this crazy wild ride, because it's been really, really awesome. And if you haven't been as involved as you think you could, you're missing out, because it's been really fun. And we really encourage you. There's lots of ways you can do that. We would love to help you with that. We know we're always looking for kids people. That's one thing that is like, we have a growing kids ministry. We're gonna hear from Barry later, and Barry's one of the ones that, he does twice a month coffee, you know, so like when he's gone, he's leaving us, and so we're like, well, we're gonna need some coffee people. So there's lots of different ways that you can get involved, and we'd love to help you with what that can look like. But it does bring us to the final point that the Israelites had to wrestle with. They had rebuilding their lives and rebuilding the temple, but rebuilding the city. So I really want to spend some time just talking about what that looks like for us as Valley Church. I think it is time for us to take part in the spiritual responsibility of our valley. It sounds so like hubris for us to think that, but I do believe that we have a part to play to helping this valley become more Christ-centered. Metanoia is a word that is needed in understanding this type of change. When we talk about a movement that affects an entire city in a valley, Alistair McGrath defines metanoia as this. The Greek term metanoia, traditionally and inadequately translated as repentance, means something more like a radical change of mind or a fundamental intellectual reorientation through which we turn away from older habits of thought and action and embrace a new way of thinking and living. Repentance means not primarily a sense of regret, but a renunciation of narrow and sectarian human views which are not large enough for God's mystery. It is about a transformed metaphysical vision of reality. See, we will need to consider metanoia of a city, a radical change of mind. We're going to have to focus on that before we can really see a difference here. To see our city and valley become a better place. So in Alan Hirsch's book, Metanoia, he says this. I want to read this quote as well to you. To know God is to change. Therefore, the true following of Jesus' discipleship is marked by a significant reorientation that involves centering our whole being around the reality of God. Metanoia is the doorway to the spiritual revolution of Jesus. It allows us to discover that God is not out there, but that we are in God and God is in us. And because we have been united to God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all reality, we no longer look at reality. We now look out from reality. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, the place where everything changes. It's interesting that I see our vision all over that quote. That's one of the reasons why I felt I must share. Like, God is not out there, but that we are in God and in God is in us. That we now look out from reality. We believe two of our church values are specifically and practically designed to help us accomplish these things. The first is that we are a church that is community-oriented. We already are. We're already talking about it all the time. We talked about it today. Helping the Coucher Valley be a better place to rebuild the city. That is in our DNA. To rebuild the city with love. Not just any love, but the love of Jesus. To make it a better place to live in than it was yesterday. To be the visible presence of Jesus in the Coucher Valley. Carrying with us the hope of Christ in us to bring purpose to every single person in this valley that doesn't know Jesus. Wealthy or unwealthy, people need Jesus. And we will start the movement with a new initiative based on another value, which is prayer first. So today I'm inviting you to do something crazy with me. You guys ready for this? I hope so. I invite you to join in me in praying through every street in the Cowichan Valley. I want to see every street in Cowichan Valley prayed for. That's just a heart thing of mine that I think it would be really fun to do together. Every single street. So let's crave prayer together like Nehemiah, like I've started learning to do. To get down in a knee-high Maya pose, maybe, or at least to walk around the streets and then pray for them. I invite you to join me in praying through every street in this Cowichan Valley. But the start of this changing this valley is to see renewed relationships of God and others. I believe it is to pray physically over each street, not just to say, oh, I'm praying for the street in our minds, that it's still good, but to actually be there in those places, visible in those streets. You may walk a dog or run or go for walks as a couple or as a single person, or even drive down streets or every single day in your neighborhood or in your workspace, you'll be on streets or near streets. Why not pray every single time you walk? Just for part of it even. Or as you run, or as you drive down, or as you work in the streets that you work in. The For the Valley initiative that I'm calling us. To pray for and with people if you talk to them. To give them a chance to say, hey, is there anything you would like prayer for? Or if you end up in a talk and something they just spill out in front of you, maybe you can say, hey, can I pray for that for you? Maybe there's some businesses you can pray for. Healing in our homes and things you notice. Someone to me talked about today how, hey, isn't it interesting that the Sikh temple is next door to the, and also the soccer fields. I mean, these are great things to observe, to notice. Maybe you live on the street of the hospital or the new hospital. And you can be like, oh yeah, I should pray for these things. To pray for neighbors you have met or wonder about how they're doing in life. But ultimately to pray that our communities will be awakened to a deeper relationship with Jesus, whether they know him or not. I know that's my heart, and I hope that you can be joining me in that. See, I wonder how many streets we can do just Valley Church. That would be so cool. To be like, hey, guys, everybody, we're going to just do this and then claim a street and we're going to pray for it. Just see on a map, highlight each one that we would do. And then I want to send it out to a map to the other Jesus-focused churches in our valley to invite them to join us in unifying in this initiative of prayer. We can have multiple people praying for every street. We could. But we do want to pray for every street. So we'll have a map and we'll try to figure this out and we'll see certain places where if there's not someone praying, we got to make sure someone is going to be doing a little loop and just to pray. And maybe as the Christian church in Duncan, the Jesus-focused church, we can cover the whole thing. I think we can. I think that would be really amazing. So you ready for this? Some of you? Yeah? Maybe let's just hear from some of you. Which streets do you think of that need prayer? If you know of any street names, just shout them out right now. What are some streets that we know we need prayer for? Which is that?
Station
Street.
Beverly and Evans.
Jubilee. Duncan Street. Jubilee Street.
Alexander Street.
Trans-Canada Highway. Yes, it needs prayer.
We'll take City Hall.
City Hall. Yeah. What's this street? Sherman Road. There's lots of streets that need prayer. One that didn't come up is York Street, where the safe injection site is. The street near Walmart, where there's a tent city right now. Mine is Trillium Terrace and Trillium Place, where we live. And the walk that Ginny's on, I have to go make sure I get all the street names right before I say them out loud. But those are the ones that I know I'm going to be doing. Maybe you're from outside the Cowichan Valley. We have a few people from outside the Cowichan Valley. And you can pray for whatever street the church is meeting on. You can pray for the street. Or wait a bit and see what streets aren't done. And as you leave here, you can pray for streets on the way back to your house. Maybe that can be, every Sunday, that can be a routine for you. But let's pray for this Cowichan Valley. Street by street. Rebuild it like a wall by wall of prayer. Why not? It's crazy, but why not? Let's just do it. That we would see this valley a more loving, relationally healed, hope-filled, grace-filled, mercy-filled place that is better tomorrow than it is today. Right? So on that note, let's pray. And we'll start by praying street by street. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray for our Cowichan Valley. We pray knowing that it is only through you that we can see this Cowichan Valley continue to be a better place to live, full of your love and grace, filled with hope for a bright future. Use us as Valley Church. Use us as the greater Christian community to see about this change. We pray for a lasting change that you would fill the city and valley with joy, peace, comfort for those who mourn, and your wisdom for those who lead us. Our counselors and mayors and politicians, our RCMP and firefighters, our nurses, our paramedics, and doctors who protect us and help us, and our teachers that teach our children. May this moment be the start of a building of the city like never before. May it only be in your will. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. You love every person in this valley. And we do too, or at least we commit to now more than we ever have before, because we are going to be praying for this valley. Have your way. We surrender this valley and our people to you. It is in Jesus' name in whom we pray. Amen.